Well, as a lover of the Old Testament, I feel like Sydney gave the appropriate, soul focus to the reading. She was completely enraptured. My question for you this morning is, what are the storms that whip up for you? Perhaps you ventured out, took a step of faith, followed Jesus for a trip across the lake, like the disciples do, and a storm whipped up. You thought, you'll be fine, it'll be fun, it'll be rewarding, you'll be a hero. Jesus is with you after all. Everyone will praise your faith, speak of your success, enlist you as an example. And so you ventured off. But now Jesus is asleep, and now water is splashing in your face. The white cap's the only punctuation to the dark waters, and you don't see your way out. And one gets scared and disappointed and have thoughts of wishing you never left the shore. Does any of that feel familiar? What are the storms for you? Are you in one, or do you remember one? The storm in our story comes when Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." In the Gospels, the storms usually come when they go to the other side of the lake. The other side is the non-Jewish side, the Gentile side. The lake is this boundary between the safe world of Galilee and the wild Gentile world. In fact, if we kept reading, even after the calm comes in our passage, they end up on the other side. And what happens? A demon-possessed man comes running at them, and then Jesus sends a herd of swine careening into the sea. You see, things are a little wilder over there. Crazy things happen. The lake is the boundary between the safe and the scary, between the known world and the unknown, between living out the Jewish faith and actually walking by faith. Jesus is leading his disciples out into this borderline territory, into the wild waters where things are not as certain, but require faith, into the realm where they must interpret and discern rather than just rely on what the rabbis and the elders have already said. Is it like this for you when storms whip up, times of venturing beyond the safe, protected environments one is used to or hopes for, times of being between the known and the unknown, between the safe and the scary? Or do the storms surprise you? Do they come up all of a sudden because someone told us that following Jesus would protect you from the storms? A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. What thoughts go through your head during those times, in those moments when the storm whips up as if out of nowhere and the boat is already being swamped? What thoughts do you have? What fears? What feelings do you have about yourself? What questions do you have for God? "Teacher, do you care that we are perishing?" was their question as the water was splashing in their face. There in the swirling chaos, they found their words and they hurled them at Jesus, who seemed far too unconcerned and far too unflummoxed given the circumstances. "Teacher, do you care that we are perishing?" It is an interesting word choice, perishing. It's interesting because many of the words that we use to describe the journey of discipleship and the path of relationship with God are words like growing, deepening, strengthening. We talk about going out into all the world. These all indicate an expanding, a solidifying movement. But in the moment of the storm, they cry out because what it feels like to them is perishing, getting smaller, weaker, shallower, more fearful, falling away. Jesus woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. As I said before, Sidney read Psalm 107. In the ancient world, there is this association between divine power and water. And one of God's attributes is to be able to control water, to be able to command water's both its chaotic and life-giving potential. The true God can turn a fruitful land to a desert waste or a desert waste to a fruitful land. The true God can command and control the chaos waters. The true God can bring life-giving water when necessary. So Jesus is implicated here, cast in this tradition. That Jesus is not just a good teacher, showing divine qualities of being able to control and direct the waters. But the side effect of this age-old expectation is that we come to feel the Lord is present and we feel the Lord's help when certain circumstances prevail, when God's visible help is experienced, like one's thirst being quenched or the chaos being stilled. We come to understand and conflate God with the calm. God is most present when things are going well, when our thirsts are being quenched, when there is relief, when the chaos is controlled and desires fulfilled and longings satisfied. We come to believe that God is with us and cares for us in the moment of calm. And we question and lament that God has forgotten us in the moment of the storm. Furthermore, another side effect of this age-old expectation is that our relationship with God comes to be about seeking from God God's benefits so that life can go well. You sacrifice and you seek to please, even appease God, so that God will turn away the bad and bring the good. These things shape our way of relating to God. And the negative fallout of all this is that sometimes what we feel as we face the storms that whip up is a faith that is strung mainly in the moments of calm. In the storm, we tend toward disappointment, discouragement, feelings like we are unworthy or unnoticed because God was slow to bring the calm, because the storms kept on, because it took so long for the thirst to be satisfied. He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Here's what's noteworthy here. Jesus seems to ask the question of why they didn't believe even before the relief had come, even though the storm hadn't yet been stilled. He seems to question their interpretation of his sleep. They could have interpreted his sleep as Jesus is in control, not stressed. But they interpreted it as Jesus not caring that they were perishing. Have you still no faith? Is it possible to have faith and confidence, both of God's power and your relationship with God, even in the midst of the storm? For it seems that Jesus' comment is more of an indictment than a boast of his power. You see, the storms came as they ventured beyond the safe, beyond the known. And the storms would keep coming. And the gospel writers seem to foreshadow this for the disciples, that this following of Jesus is going to bring storms. And the more Jesus ventures out and offers grace to people on the other side of the lake, the more these storms will come. But the reality is they were not perishing, even though it might have felt that way. They were actually getting stronger, despite the chaos. And it says, they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who is this then? The implied answer is that the one who commands the wind and the sea is God. But the implied question also is this: Will you remember the next time the storm whips up? The poem we chose today invites us to consider a different expectation, that the blessing may not always reside only in the moment of calm, but in the challenges that come as well. Welcome and entertain them all, even if they are a crowd of sorrows who violently sweep your house, empty of its furniture, still treat each guest honorably. And the last stanza, be grateful for whatever comes, because each has been sent as a guide from beyond. A guide, as if there is something to be learned in it, something to be gained by it. I wonder if that is how the disciples feel as the dead calm comes, even as their desperate cry is still ringing in the air. Like that moment when you're speaking loudly because of the background noise and everything goes quiet and your voice carries and everybody hears it. When their cry becomes audible and exposed, will they give in to the embarrassment or will they realize that while they felt they were perishing, something else was actually going on? Our way of responding to all this has big implications, for if we allow the experience of the storm to reinforce that old expectation, then we will always want the calm. We will find God there, and we will search for the conditions by which we experience God's calm, and faith will be aimed only at achieving calm. But if we can hear Jesus' question, have you still no faith, then perhaps we can believe God's presence even in the uncertainty, even in the storm. Perhaps we can believe that the path of growth and learning and deepening is a path of going out into the deeper waters where storms tend to whip up. It's not on the shore when your life comes into question. Because it is often when you push boundaries that storms come. When you refuse to stay in a small box when God calls you to more, storms will come. When you step up to meet a need, or when you step out in faith, storms will come. When you love the outcast and the scapegoated and the person who doesn't fit clean categories and the person who has fallen on hard and desperate times, and who has been scarred deeply by the glares of condemnation. When you love those ones, the storms will come. When you stand up to power or up for the powerless, storms will come. It is a counterintuitive move to find God not just in the moment of relief, but in the stepping out, in the willingness to cross the lake. And it poses questions for us as Christians, as individuals. It poses questions for us as a church. What is the role of calm and quiet and stability? And are we willing to step into the boat and push out for the other side, the place of ministry and the space between the known and the unknown, the space between the safe and the possible? Do we want to be a part of those ministry possibilities that invite us to cross the lake? What is the balance between calm and stepping out in faith in order to participate with Jesus' ministry on the other side of the lake? And lastly, for those of you in the midst of a storm that has whipped up, know that Jesus' sleep on the cushion is because he's not threatened by the storm. Know that even before the calm comes, God is there. God sees you. God loves you. And you are not perishing. And all God's people said. Amen. Would you stand with me as you're able, and let's sing our hymn.